You're good to go.
Good evening. I hope that what I provide today gives you comfort. I believe that at any point in time, anybody that comes up here provides you with comfort. A believer knows their nature, knows Christ's nature, and once saved, is not content with their condition at that point in time of being given the knowledge and the wisdom of being saved, but instead is hungry for more. So I hope tonight you can be fed. The message title tonight is The Better Promised Path. And if you were to ask me my path at the age of 13, I was looking for a driver's license. At the age of 16, I was looking to graduate high school. At the age past that, I was just hoping to be upright and breathing at a certain point in time with a job. We design our own narratives of what we want. What we design is based on our health and our wealth or our possessions early on. There is a better promised path, and it is not by our design. And I spoke on our wants. Let's discuss our needs. We design our own narrative of what we need. It came up again today. It comes up very often because I teach in the same hometown I was raised in. I teach in the same hometown my wife was raised in. It's a unique situation for this particular congregation. There's only two people in this room that can understand this situation. And if you were to tell me that I would marry a woman 6 years older than me from the same town, yes, 6 years, sorry. I didn't think that through. 6 years older than me from the same town. She looks younger than me. And stay here in my hometown when I was 13, 16, or 18, I'd probably thought you were pretty crazy because there was nothing here for me. There was not. My narrative of wants were not set here. And even my narrative of needs were not set at this point in time to be ever, ever in Jackson, Missouri, because there's nothing here for me. A need by our own narrative is something that's established in our own natural heart. It's something that we can validate to make true. We can make it solid as a rock. We can make it unwaverable in our own hearts. And it takes a lot for anybody even to convince you otherwise. And I'm talking humanly speaking. I'm talking your friends away from this congregation. They can still sway you at that point in time, and they can make a really good point. Wants and needs are not by our design in reality, but we still have them naturally. It's something we cannot live without at that point in time. We can validate that we can not be here. We cannot listen to the scripture. We can even itemize it to the point where, well, I know what you're saying. I hear what you're saying, mom, dad, or believer of the actual congregation that we're in, because I grew up in a grace church. And we can itemize it, well, not now. Not now. The need does not need to be fulfilled now. Later. Because we cannot live without these, humanly speaking, needs in our body, our wants that are material or emotional. Our needs and wants are to bring us only to derision. In reality, when we see the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us, our needs and our wants bring us to only derision, then what can be our true need to bring us peace? And that's what I hope to speak to you tonight about, is Christ. That is our need and our want, our true need to peace. The Better Promised Path was the title of my message, and the Better Promised Path, you could replace that with Christ. The Better Promised Path will not be created nor found if it's made by us. It has nooks and crannies, it has obstacles in our way, and it's faulty. If we were to build a bridge that would lead us to salvation, it would fail. But Christ, on the other hand, is something totally different. The Lord will make straight the direction you will go. Because if you're one of His, it's unwavering that you will go. You will go His path. The Better Promised Path is His path. You will go. He fails not one of His souls. So if you're here tonight, and hopefully I've been sent up here and I preach to you the truth, and if you've never heard it, or if you've heard it before, all you hear in my words are His path is true and His path is Christ, and He will not fail His souls whatsoever. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to flip you 7 times tonight, and I hope that you see His path all 7 times. Ephesians 2, chapter 4 and 5, or verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened. He had make us alive. That's what quickened means. Make us alive. Us together. He quickened us together with Christ. Because by Christ are you saved. His path makes us alive because He first loved us. His great love wherewith He loved us is incomparable. Incomparable. You can't compare it to your own love. Drew married my wife and I to one of my favorite verses. And as I was blubbering at the altar, I gave my love. And in a wedding, you say, I do. Until death do us part, I do. Sicker, poor, sickness and health, I don't remember all of them exactly. That tells you how good my vows were. I do. The point of that comment was, I'm really failing up here tonight with this, with my wife. It wavers. It wavers. I meant the most intention of my humanly body at that point in time. And yet at every point in time that I turn around, you can find a fault in my love to someone who I've sworn my entire soul and body to. And it's humanly. That's what it is. It's humanly. And while I hope to love and to be honest and cherish and so forth, it just doesn't, by our nature, it doesn't serve the purpose of what takes us to perfection of love. However, there is a love out there that actually does say, I do, and it does deliver. And we are known also as a church and as are saved as the bride. And so our groom, Christ, when it's been said, and this is metaphorical, I say, I do, He does. He does, as in, it's already taken. It's done. It's permanent. His love does not waver. His is a incomparable love. There is no other love like that. You can't go and fathom the love of Christ Jesus and compare it to yourself. You can only compare His love to Him because it's so permanent. It is so infallible. It is the only love that exists like that, where he would take a derision and save it because he loves. He would sacrifice himself. He would go through hell to save his people. It's incomparable. It's the only true love in this equation. Unless you look at what he does to you. We are dead in the same verses, and even so, Christ saves. And it was preached not long ago in this church about Lazarus. Lazarus was dead and yet was made to walk. He was dead bones and he was made alive. More importantly, especially for Lazarus and for the picture of us, not only was his humanly body made to live, his soul was made alive. Lazarus was one of the elect. He was dead, yes. And Christ said, rise. And so he did. So if Christ can make Lazarus walk, why would you doubt what he can do for you? If you're one of his elect, he's going to spread love and he is going to make dead alive. He is quickened, made alive, and by grace are we saved. By grace. Grace is an unbestowed mercy that owes nothing after the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. You owe nothing. It's already been taken care of. The debt has been paid. I get upset when somebody picks up my tab at a restaurant. Now you're talking about eternal tab? That's a really lame way to put it, but the debt is completely paid. So I get to go to eternal salvation. Why? Because somebody sacrificed, Christ sacrificed, and paid all debt. You're quickened and you're now made alive. Not on this plane. A believer doesn't want to be just alive on this plane. That'd be a failure if that's all it was. Now, I should also verify that I'm teaching in my classroom Hinduism and Buddhism. Both of these religions believe in reincarnation. And if I speak honestly with you, reincarnation is a back door to people who do not know anything about true salvation. It's a hope that if you mess up on this earth, you get a second chance. It's not how that works. There's no gray area in salvation. There either is or isn't. And Christ is. That's plain and simple. By grace and mercy are you saved. Psalms chapter 51. And I apologize for the flipping. I went down a rabbit hole that I hope you see what I see here. And you're blessed by what I was blessed with. Psalms chapter 51 in the first two verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. His path bathes us to be clean of all of our sins. All of our sins. Have mercy according to thy loving kindness. Because our versions of loving kindness could never satisfy. But his satisfies all of our sins. Have mercy according to your Lord, your loving kindness, the perfect kind of loving kindness, the perfect kind and unwavering kind of loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. We plead, make sure, Lord, that you have taken care of all. And once we hear the word, we know what that actually means. Blot out my transgressions. If you're a believer, it's been done. All transgressions. What's transgression? Sin, lie, thought ill will of another person, all these little minute things, little white lies, All these little things have been fully forgiven. Blot them all out. What do you do when you blot? Been in an art class before, not very good at it, but when you make a mistake, which happens very often, you blot them out, especially when you're working with watercolors. You eliminate them. You hide them. Nope. You eliminate them. They're gone. They're not just hidden. They're gone. Blot out the transgressions. Have mercy according to Christ, your loving kindness. Wash me. And remove my transgressions, my sin. If you're washed of something, you're clean. You're cleansed from sin. His path bathes us in His blood and cleanses us of all of His sins. Micah 7:18. The magnitude of the salvation of Christ is never partial. And I struggle with delivering that particular message, that particular sentiment, that the magnitude of Christ's salvation is full. And I hope you hear that when you read these verses, is that it is so magnificent. It is so permanent. It is so full and satisfied. There is no and if or buts on any piece of salvation. He keeps all souls. That is part of His elect. You want to talk absolute? Let's look at Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. In this section, His path, the better promised path, shows there's no other God. Not one. Islam, Judaism, monotheistic religions, all creating itself around Christianity. They kind of book into Christianity. They're not true. They're not true. They're monotheistic. They want to talk God the same way. They're not true. Hinduism is polytheistic. According to India's government, there's between 400,000 and 600,000 gods. So if you're growing corn, you may have a God that can help you grow corn. In Buddhism, which was stemmed by an individual who left Hinduism, he believes in the ethereal. There's no God, but instead is the enlightenment by you. It says here, who is a God like unto thee? There is not. There's no other God. Keep reading on, and he talks about the remnant. And I thought originally that a remnant was like a piece of something, a leftover, if you will. That's kind of what I had as kind of a part of a cookie or something along that line. That's not what that means. That's a set aside piece. That's a saved piece. A remnant is a saved piece of something. So in that case, the Lord passeth by the transgression of a set aside piece. But look at this, of His heritage. We are given His heritage, His bloodline. Does that mean you're a descendant of Him by children? No. Bathed in a blood, you inherit what Christ inherits. Now that's the one that in the past probably 10 years is the newest to me. And it's the one that is probably the most shocking, if you will. I don't know another word other than shocking, that you would have the same heritage, you would enter into heaven as the same as Christ. How could that possibly be? You're the same as Christ. You were given His heritage. He delights in the mercy he bestows. That last verse, we could probably quit right now, because he delights in mercy, the mercy of his people. He went and died and suffered for our sins. And what do you get from that? Well, he delighteth in that. He delighteth in his mercy. Find me a more strong love. Find me a better path you can be set on. His love is that he delights in his people receiving mercy. He takes his remnant, which is his heritage, and pardons them from all, and I underlined it in my notes, all transgressions. He does not half-heartedly take care of you. He wholeheartedly takes care of you. So you're going to get to that point, and we all do, vacation or otherwise, or work is too big and so forth. And so you find yourself, and I'm speaking of myself, so I don't know if this translates properly, but you pigeonhole church. You pigeonhole that piece where I'm coming in, and then as soon as we're done, hey, load up, let's go. We got to go, and then we're back into the world. And then Wednesday comes around again after Sunday, and we pigeonhole again, and it just becomes, you know, this automatic role of church is church, and that's all we use. We use the term church, and then for a while, and we go on. Or my dad always talks about the blandness sometimes that we come in and we don't hear for a while. Even in a grace church, that's going to come numb sometimes. It's just what we're challenged with at that point in time. And yet, during those times, the Lord still keeps you. And he will find his, well, he won't find, he will not find, he has found his moments where he's going to chastise you at that point in time. And he's going to corner you and he's going to show you your condition, your doubt, but more importantly, how much that he wholeheartedly will take care of you. You're part of his heritage. And the fear I have is how often that takes place. Because it does. It does. You know, I remember not too long ago I left church. Man, it was a great message. And I just remember I got a ding on my phone and I had to set my fantasy football draft. I just remember sitting there thinking, my goodness, like how frail is our attention span of the grace of God after what he has done? But isn't that our nature? That is our nature, and that's what's already been forgiven. That's the blessedness. And that's where I struggle always putting verbiage to that, is knowing that situation where yet we do what we do, and yet he saves how he saves. And we have future sin that's going to take place, and yet it's already forgiven. And so I guess you can play the game where it's que sera, sera. Okay, I'm going to go do, and so therefore it should be. That's not a believer. A believer would never think that way, because we see we're part of his remnant and we're part of his heritage. And that part has been put into us. Therefore, we love too. We love too. And that love cannot come in the sequence where you love first and then he loves you. It doesn't work that way. Our sin supersedes when that happens. The Lord loves you in that appointed time, set before time. You're part of his remnant, and then he grabs you and he shows you his love, and then you can't let go. And I'm terrible about this. Who reached up and touched his garment? Couldn't let go. Woman with the issue of blood. Desperate. And I hope it. At a certain point in time, we're the same way. Don't let me go. Don't let me go. 2 Chronicles 30, chapter 9. 2 Chronicles 30, chapter 9. One verse. Well, if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. His path is that of diligence, of care, a permanent love, even if you try to find your own path again. He'll bring you back. He'll bring you back. Wandered for 40 years. They found their way. He will never turn. His grace is everlasting. What I so appreciate of the Lord, among other things, if I simplify this to the core, is that every time I wander, the path is corrected. Because if you're straight with the Lord's path, because that's what it would be in reality, because he's perfect, the path would be straight, and ours is not. It would wander. It'd probably turn around a couple times even and run, and yet he will not turn his face away from you, no matter what. That's hard to fathom because, like I've said in the past up here, I know my own nature and I know the core of my heart. And it's like, how could you ever, how could I ever be listed amongst those? To be part of that path that goes straight? You're kidding me. I would never. Well, I got my head on straight for about a month, and then all of a sudden about a week comes off. And you go, well, how could I ever be part of that? Why? There's only one reason why. His grace is everlasting. He will not turn his face away from you. Romans 6:15. His path is diligent. His path is gracious. His path cleanses of all sins. His path makes alive what was once dead. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. His path forbids his own failure. God forbid we satisfy the law, because we can't. Knowledge of Christ's salvation is not the excuse to sin freely to be saved. We want to no longer sin because of the wisdom granted by Christ's salvation of us. The want of evil begins. Now, it's not perfect. It is not perfect on this earth, and hopefully, if you are saved, you're granted the ability to no longer sin, but yet live in reverence in heaven of God. The law is satisfied. We can't do that. So his path forbids his own failure. It's not possible. God forbid that. Nehemiah 9:31. And I've only got two more verses for you. Nehemiah 9:31. And if you're wanting a book that will sneak up and pull something out very clearly, Nehemiah will definitely do that. It will sneak up and show you the Christ's mercies. Nehemiah 9, chapter 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercies. Doesn't say good or average. Doesn't say maybe. It says, for thy great mercies' sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, the people of Christ. for thou art a gracious and merciful God. His path grants frequent mercy from being consumed from our own paths. Nevertheless, no matter what, the Lord's mercies are daily and consistent. We will never consume and destroy one of His paths. Why? Because He is gracious and merciful. He wouldn't let you do that. It's a mercy and it's a grace that we are kept by Him constantly and mercifully. We are delivered. His path is one of mercy. Now, Sovereign Grace Church, that is a good name. Who said that? Was it Tim? Somebody that said that? It was such a great name. And it really was. Because Sovereign Grace, overall reigning mercy, a grace is only delivered by someone who could make the decision of ultimate death or ultimate life. So in the knights of old, you would, if you wronged a knight during the feudal times, and he called you on it, he was judge, jury, and executioner. So you pronated. That meant that you put yourself down on knees, you put your arms out in front, you expose the back of your neck, the most weak point of your body. And if the knight did not agree with the charge, he charged you with your life, and he would cut your head off. But if he had grace upon you that you didn't even deserve at that point in time, you were given life. Now, that's a human making that assumption. Imagine Christ. See, that's just, to me, is a measure of just grace. But what if you talk about, you put the word on the front, that's why I like the church so much, is Sovereign Grace. Sovereign is overall. It's a grace that cannot be broken. It's a grace that cannot be superseded by any other grace whatsoever. So Sovereign Grace is Christ's grace, ultimate delivery of His people, His soul. He is gracious and merciful. And the last verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. His path is of deliverance, His path cleanses, His path is of mercy, and His path is His. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His path is of mercy only. That's it. If you're a believer and you are granted His path, you're on a path of mercy. My grace is sufficient for thee. You don't need anything else. Sufficient satisfies all. All satisfying. My grace is all you need. That's all. You can glory, it says, in your infirmities because we know what we are. And the power of Christ will rest upon you. That is a believer in Corinthians that knows the Word of God. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Physical, emotional, mental, stress. That the power of Christ rests upon me. And I cannot say this enough. Go back to the beginning of that verse and in the little second part there. My grace is enough for thee. It's all for thee. Strength is made perfect in weakness. Why? By the mercy of God. Where do you find that? The path that the Lord has set before you. The path that you are saved for eternity. The path that the Lord loves you if you're one of the elect. Drew, will you pray?
By this grace, this sovereign, ruling, reigning grace, is nothing new to any believer throughout all time. Abraham, he saw the covenant. He saw this grace and was fully persuaded that you were able. Even though the promise was not realized, it was realized in his heart. And Father, every one of these examples, we see mercy reigns and grace reigns, but it reigns because you're a covenant God. And you, that agreement that you entered in with the Son, the Father, and the Spirit, it cannot be broken. It will not be broken. Father, this is our peace. This is our hope. This is our rest. And Father, may we always be thankful. You could have left us alone. You could have left us the way that we thought was right, the end thereof was death. Father, your counsel and mercy and grace